Good evening. If you'd like to be turning your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 this evening, where we're going to take the majority of our text, and had some miscommunication, and I have no PowerPoint this evening. So we will just be taking our points from the text, hopefully we'll be able to benefit from our study here in 2 Peter. Even without a PowerPoint. I don't know if you ever think really about what it means to lie or what a lie is. But really, when you think about it, a lie is an alternate reality. A lie is actually something that we do that kind of shows that we are creative beings. Because we, like our Creator, have creativity. And we actually have the imagination and the ability to envision a world that is different than the one we're living in. And that's really what we're trying to do every time we tell a lie. We are envisioning the world, trying to create it as we would like to see it. So you say, well, Billy, did you get your homework done? Yes, I got my homework done. No, he didn't. But he would like to create a world in which his homework was done and in which the consequences of having his homework done are brought about in this world. But the fact is, that world doesn't exist. He just tried to create it with a lie. And so lies are a lot deeper fundamentally than I think sometimes we realize. What we're trying to do with our words is create in a way that only God can create. I want us to think about some lies this evening. I want us to think about some lies about Christianity. I want us to think, first of all, back to the Garden of Eden, because lying is the fundamental sin. It is the fundamental way of producing sin. And so it is no accident that Satan goes to Eve and tells her a lie. He gives her an alternate reality that she can live in. Except for the problem is that reality doesn't exist. But the lie is that you can be God. That you can live in this world where you create, where you sustain your own life, where you know good and evil. And that's a lie. And so Satan, since the beginning of time, has tried to attack God's people with lies. And the bottom line is those lies don't really change that much. They change in form and change in appearance, but he only has a handful of ways that he needs to deceive. I think about a baseball pitcher. Their intent on the mound is to deceive. And they really only have a handful of pitches at most. They have a handful of pitches. That would be pretty impressive. Maybe two or three pitches that they use. And their goal is to try to get you to be deceived, to think that one sort of pitch is coming and really another pitch is coming. And that's really all they need. They can use those in combination with one another and in different ways and deceive the batter and thereby strike them out and win the game and so forth. And I would like to suggest that Satan is similar by analogy, that there are really only so many ways that he is going to lie to us. There are only so many things that he's going to do, but he doesn't need to have a bunch of different ways because the handful of ways that he has are really effective. I'm not going to claim that we're going to look at everything Satan has in his arsenal this evening, but I do want to look at three different ways this evening that Satan lies about Christianity that were true in the time of the Bible, and we see these lies alive and well today. They've taken on a different shape, a different form, but they're the same lies. And so if we can address those lies, if we can see them coming, then we will be able to combat the wiles of the devil and be able to hold on to the life and the truth that God has to offer us. So 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 17, we see really a big part of the purpose of this letter. Peter is writing to essentially remind them of things that he's told them before. And he's addressing some issues and some problems, as we'll see. But he is trying simply to remind them of the truth. chapter 3 of 2 Peter in verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care, and in other words, knowing this, knowing all these things I've told you, knowing the deceptions and the lies of Satan, knowing this, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. And so Peter fundamentally just wants them to see the lies that Satan is trying to present to them in the form of these false teachers, and he wants them to grab hold of the truth. Very similar to something we see in 2 Timothy, where Peter is about to go the way of the world, and he wants Timothy to be ready. There are lies coming, there are false teachings coming, and you need to hold on, with guard with your life, the word of truth, the deposit that God has entrusted to you. And it's a similar thing that Peter is getting at here. Error is here. Lies are here. More lies are coming. More false teaching. So we need to grow in order to withstand those lies. Lie number one I want us to look at this evening. Lie number one that these teachers are telling the audience, Peter's audience, is that judgment is not going to happen. Judgment is not going to happen. It's not coming. So we don't need to worry about it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You wonder why Peter has to say that. Why does he say it that way? He doesn't say just judgment is coming. He says it's not idle and it's not asleep. Because the false teachers would have them believe that it is asleep. That, in other words, if God hasn't come already, he's not going to come. He didn't come yesterday. He didn't come today. He's probably not going to come tomorrow either. And who knows if he's coming at all. And not only that, here at near the end of Peter's life, as people have now died for the sake of the gospel, and Christians are getting older and expecting this resurrection, or coming of Jesus, there is, some people say, well, that's just not true. They misunderstood. It's not coming. They thought that that was going to happen, but it turns out they were wrong. So, good news, there's no judgment. Judgment's not going to happen. Look at how Peter responds in verse 4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. Angels have been judged by God before, Peter says. And follow the ifs with me. If God did not spare angels, verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. There's number two. God has judged the angels. God came already in history. You know about this. This is recorded by the prophets and in the history books, that God came and he did judge people. And so we know it's going to happen again. Verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. One more example. God came in destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's happened before, Peter says. I didn't just pull this judgment theme. The apostles didn't just get together and make up this idea that God's going to come again and he's going to make you pay for the consequences of your actions. That's not something that's made up. That's something that has actually happened. That's the way God works. And so for someone to say that judgment didn't happen is going against history, is going against the word of God, not just against something that we've made up or imagined in our minds. If judgment has happened in the past, we can be sure that it's going to happen again. And so he says in verse 9, then the Lord, following all these ifs, if God does all these things, if God judges all these people, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. You see, they're not going overlooked. God's not missing something here. God's not unaware of their teaching, and he's not unaware of the ramifications of it. He knows how to hold them under judgment. Just because judgment hasn't come for these people doesn't mean it's not coming. Because I can look back at Sodom and Gomorrah, and I can look back at the flood, and I can tell you, judgment's coming. It's come before, it's going to come again. Don't swallow that lie. I want to think about a couple things that our society says that essentially end up at the same point. And there are some people that will simply say judgment's not going to happen. Before we think about one of those, I want to think about this idea, all roads lead to heaven. And y'all have heard this before. You see the bumper sticker coexist, things like that. No matter what happens, people are going to get to heaven. You can get there through this religion, through that religion. You can get there with no religion at all. Because all roads lead to heaven. As long as you are trying, as long as you are a decent human being, then you're going to be in heaven. You're going to have some sort of reward afterwards. And you say, well, that's actually not saying that there is no judgment. And while I would agree that no one is explicitly saying there's no judgment, that means there's no judgment. Because if everyone is judged positively, then there's really no judging to do. Because everyone wins. So God doesn't have to make any decisions. God doesn't have to look at actions and make anything, any decision based upon that. That is saying there's no judgment. Do whatever you want and everything will be fine. There's no judgment. That's one of the forms that these lies take. Another way of looking at that is, well, we're nothing but animals. That is, of course, something we would associate with people who believe in evolution, that we just have these bodies and, you know, like in 1 Corinthians, the food is for stomach is for the food, and it really doesn't matter. There's no judgment. When we die, we turn into dirt, and that's the end of the story. Of course, this lie may be a little more obvious, and I don't mean that because it's involved with evolution. I mean because no one lives that way. No one really lives as if this is all there is to life. People think about their legacy, their memory, about what's going to happen after they die. They are concerned about their children and what's going to be passed on to them because that's meaningful. If we're just going to turn into dirt and that's the end of it, then Why should we care about those things? No one really lives that way. So that lie should be pretty obvious. We probably, none of us in this room, I don't know everyone in this room, but I would be willing to say that just about everyone in this room does not believe either of those lies, that all roads lead to heaven, that we're just animals, and so it doesn't matter. However, the danger for you and I The danger for you and I is that even though we may intellectually say, that's not true, I don't believe that, we may live as if that's true. We may live with the implications of a lie that we intellectually will not assent to. And that is just as dangerous as believing the lie or assenting to it itself, if not even more so. We have got to be certain that we live with the perspective as Christians that judgment day is coming. That means we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming. And we can't just assume, well, since Jesus hasn't come, it's been a couple thousand years. He didn't come yesterday. He hasn't come today yet. He's probably not going to come tomorrow. So, yeah, he's probably coming. I'll assent to that. I believe that. But I'm going to live as if that's not true. Because I don't really feel like that's going to happen. You see, we live as if the lie is the truth, even though we deny it with our mouths. We need to believe that judgment is coming. And when we pretend that judgment is not coming, what we're doing is accepting an alternate reality, a reality that does not exist. You think about a college student doing a paper. If any of y'all have been through college and done a paper, you've probably been to the point where the paper is due the next day and you haven't even started on it. And now you got to get started. But while all the months leading up to it, or maybe the month leading up to it, not really that important, right? That's for later on. It doesn't feel like it's imminent. I'm not living as if it's imminent that this paper is going to come due. But you know what happens the night before? it's a reality to me now. It may not have been a reality for me back then, but it's very real now. And now I need to take caffeine pills and drink Coke and slap myself and do all these different things to stay up and finish that paper no matter what happens. Because my reality, the truth, has now come upon me. And of course, that usually ends up with bad results to begin with. That's why some people, that ends up in plagiarism and in poor misunderstandings that lead to bad papers, assumptions that you should never have made because you misread something at 3 a.m. and now your paper all hangs on one detail that you misunderstood. Bad things, bad results happen when we live that way, and we can't live our lives as Christians that way. I think sometimes it's very easy for us to do that, to think, well, I'll just worry about that later. I know Judgment Day is coming. I believe that. I'll assent to that. But, I haven't seen it come. It's not really a reality for me. I'd rather accept this reality where judgment is far away and I have time to get right with God. I don't have to worry about the consequences of my actions right now. That's really what those false teachers were telling Peter's audience. If judgment was going to come, it would have already come by now. We need to make sure we're not living our lives without fear of judgment. That lie still takes its form today. A second lie that I want us to look at and think about this evening. Second lie is that Christianity enslaves you. Christianity enslaves you. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Peter, if you're still there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. These are waterless springs and mists, driven by a storm. Talking about these teachings and teachers. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice, by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. This is a characterization of Christianity that has gone on since Peter's day, and I don't think it takes us very much effort to see how that happens today. That Christianity is simply about conforming to a certain set of rules that this God, who is usually compared to something like a cruel slave owner, that as if he just wants you to do work and you don't get to have any fun, and if you're going to serve God, that's just the way it's going to be, and you're going to be enslaved, and you're going to be naive, and you're going to be foolish. And that's not for me. I want to be free. I want to do whatever I want. I'm not bound to the rules of Christianity or some God. Take all the fun out of life. No, I want to be free. That's the lie that we see given here. And yet, I want us to think about a couple things. First of all, what Peter says here. Peter says, they themselves are slaves of corruption. We're going to talk about who is the real slave here. We're talking about the people who are promising you freedom. They are slaves. They can't control their passions. They can't control their lusts. And so even if they want to stop indulging in the things that they're doing, they couldn't if they wanted to, because they're a slave to it. And they're going to do whatever their lusts and their body and their desires tell them to do, because that's their master. They're not free from anything. As a matter of fact, they don't even have the choice to say no, because that's what they know. That's who they are. We see this in Jesus' teaching as well. That Jesus says, puts a little different way of thinking about it. Either you are going to be a slave to God or you're going to be a slave to the world. And so, yes, in that sense, Christianity is slavery. But it is slavery of a different type, and it is slavery of a different meaning. Think about the story of the Old Testament. The primary story of the Israelites' beginnings is what? The Exodus. God takes a group of people who are enslaved, and he sets them free. That's the story of God's people. Not that he took them from their land and threw them into Egypt to enslave them because God just wants his people to be slaves. If that were the story, then that characterization would be true. But he took them out of slavery so that they could be free to be his people. That's the story that the Bible presents, but that's not the story that the world would have us believe. We often think of freedom as the freedom to make these choices, the freedom to do what I want to do. There is a freedom in being something, a freedom in virtue that we cannot find in anything that the world would have us to believe. You see, when God offers us his yoke, when he offers us to be his slave, his servant, and that's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. He calls himself Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's not denying the slavery of being a Christian, so to speak. Yet, the fact is that we are free when we are slaves to God. We are free to be everything that God wants us to be. We're free to be everything that we want to be. Because we want to see a world in which people are kind and generous and love one another and sacrifice for one another. And so when we decide to contribute to the world in that way, we are free to be everything we want the world to be. Think about a couple things. If Christianity is slavery, and if God's not coming as well, then we all need to have a bucket list. If Christianity is not coming, then we need to live like we're dying, right? We need to be free to live life to the fullest. We don't want to be enslaved to something, some set of rules here. We want to be free from those things. So we have songs, Live Like You're Dying, right? So some guy gets on a bull and rides it for a couple seconds, and he goes and climbs the Rocky Mountains and skydives and does all these things that actually endanger his life in order to live. And we call that's freedom. Live like you're dying. Live as if there's no tomorrow. Go out and see all the cultures you can see. Experience everything that you can experience on this earth because you need to soak it up now. That's the way to live life to the fullest. And if you don't do that, you're just a slave that's droning away day by day. That's the picture the world creates. The problem is, first of all, the problem is that's a lie. But to live like you're dying means something else in the Bible. The Bible actually does ask us to live as if we're dying. The Bible wants us to know that you are going to die one day. That's going to end, and there's going to be a life after that. And you need to live in preparation for that. Live like you're dying so that you can live eternally with God forever. So people encourage us to get away from the slavery, the tyranny of God, and enjoy the freedom of the world. I want to think about that, especially for the young people this evening, too. Understand that the messages that you see on television or in the media that talk about you just being yourself and don't let anyone tell you what to do and you be everything that you can be, that is an invitation to slavery. That's what they're asking you to do. Be enslaved to yourself. Whatever you like, whatever you feel, enjoy that. Be that, because that's you. And that's a lie. That's not you. God knows who you are better than your feelings and your desires know who you are. And if you want to live life to the fullest, don't go out and indulge your flesh, indulge your desires. Go out and be a virtuous person. Then your life's going to be rich. Go out and be an honest person. Be a loving person. Be a self-controlled person. Be a godly person. Then your life will be enriched. Then you're living life to the fullest. And when you get to your deathbed, you won't have any regrets about what you've done. And the truth is that those who encourage this type of lifestyle, those are the ones who are going to be judged. It is said in chapter 2 and verse 10, especially, talking about that judgment again, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. These are the same type of people that are slaves to their passions. Notice that pairing there. They are despising authority, and they are indulging in their passions. Those two things are there side by side for a reason, because if you find one of those things in some person, you're going to find the other as well. If you show me someone who despises authority, then I'll show you someone who is out of control in some area of their life. because they don't want anyone telling them what to do, and all they can do is be their own authority, and that ultimately leads to slavery to yourself. And you want to stop doing things. You end up doing harm to yourself, and you want to stop, but you can't because you're a slave to yourself, because you despise authority. Show me someone who is addicted, who is caught up in their lusts and in their passions, and I'll show you someone who doesn't like authority either, because you don't tell me what to do. You don't tell me to stop doing what I'm doing. You don't have the right to do that. I'm my own boss. I'm my own owner, so to speak. That's the alternative reality that God would have us to believe. Christianity enslaves you. The Bible shows us, and if you've lived the Christian life, hopefully you can see this in your life. The Bible shows us that the true path to freedom is to be a slave to God. Christians are not the ones who are missing out on things, who are somehow trapped in prison in this world. That's the people who are trapped in their own lust. And those people have something else coming to them when reality hits. The third lie I want us to think about this evening is said in 2 Peter is that the apostles made things up. The apostles made up their stories and the apostles misinterpreted Scripture. A lie that we hear a lot in our culture today. Look in chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That is an explicit statement that Peter is telling the truth. He is claiming to have seen something historically real, something that has actually happened in history, not something he made up, not something he thought would be a good idea, not something that came to him one night. Look, turn over a page or two in your Bible to 1 John as well. Here we have another witness to Jesus, someone who's not claiming to have made things up. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. This is something we witnessed, something we saw. We did not make this up. That lie, again, that alternate reality is something that Satan would have us believe today as well. That Christianity is simply a misinterpretation of Scripture, or it is a misunderstanding, or some people that may have been sincere, but they just didn't get it, and they unfortunately died for what they didn't understand or what they hallucinated about or whatever they may say. Our society certainly believes this by and large today. And there are prominent people who believe this, who call themselves Christians. They wouldn't say that all of Christianity is a lie, but they certainly would say that it's not necessarily true that Jesus may or may not have risen from the dead, but that's really not important whether that actually happened. What's important is that Jesus was a good teacher. And so since he's a good teacher, we should listen to him because he has some nice moral things to say to us. And you will hear Christians, people who claiming to be Christians, who say that as well. Peter is making it very clear that there's no reason to misunderstand him here. This is real. This actually happened. We are not making this up, and we're not misinterpreting Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We didn't just make these things up out of Scripture either. We didn't just misunderstand what was going on. These are things that were inspired of God. And so we see that lie today as well. Scholars believe sometimes that Jesus was some man who was, again, a good teacher. He was expecting that kingdom to come, and he was just kind of mistaken. And so he died disappointed because his kingdom didn't come. But that doesn't mean he's worthless, because he had some good teachings. And so the Bible's really turns into this collection of fables with morals attached to the end of it, right? Just like Aesop's fables, or just some nice, heartwarming stories, or some things that are helpful, but ultimately, they don't have to be real for them to have any meaning. That's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, if the resurrection did not happen, if this was something that's made up, then we're all wasting our time here this evening. And our hope is in vain. And everything about the Bible comes into question if it's just a myth, if it's just made up. And Jesus' teachings are not just nice moral teachings. Jesus was some crazy guy that thought he was God. And that's not just simply a person who is a nice teacher. That is either someone who is crazy or someone who actually is the Son of God. Those are the only two alternatives. The Bible says it is real. It is historical. And we need not to be ashamed to uphold that the Bible is true historical testimony given by reliable witnesses. And other people might mock at that and laugh at that because Jesus is just this storybook character, or he's just this security blanket for certain people, or he's just this nice teacher. But that's the truth of it. That's the reality, is that Jesus did come. He died, and he was resurrected. And people saw that. Peter explicitly says this was not a myth. This is something that we saw actually happen. So Satan's lies really don't change. These changes, these lies that we see in 1 Peter, three lies we've talked about this evening, those lies are manifest today as well. And so, number one, I hope we can see through this exercise, if we can call it that, the exercise of looking at Scripture and understanding its relevance for today, that it is not just a book that is outdated, that is, there certainly are times we need to, that it is difficult and it takes digging to understand things in the Scriptures, but it is a message that is just as relevant today as it was to the audience of 2 Peter. Now, I want us to make sure, again, that we think about these lies as far as the way we live our lives. Satan is really not concerned that we intellectually assent to these lies. He is only concerned that we live as if they're true. And if we can live as if Jesus is just some nice guy, but maybe not a real story, that's going to affect the way you think about your life, the way you make your moral decisions, way you go about your daily life. And if Jesus can get you to live that way, as if that's a reality, then he's already done his job. And we need to make sure that we are not living these lies, even if we're not confessing that they're true. That's the danger that you and I are in. Because we are saturated, we are living in a world that believes these lies, that lives these lies, and that states them as fact. And so you hear that happen in the workplace and hopefully not among brethren when you say, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but in the real world, this is how we get things done, right? That's the way people talk and that's the way people think. That's a nice idea, that's a nice thing, but that's not the way things work in the real world. We need to understand what they're calling the real world is an alternate reality that Satan has created that they are assenting to both with their mouth and with their actions. And we need to make sure we're not assenting to that with our lives as well. Call out Satan's lies in your life. Call them out. Point them out to your children. And make sure that we aren't swallowing them and living them in our lives. As we read our Bibles and look out at society, we'll become more perceptive about those things. And as we look to these scriptures and see the attacks that Satan has against God's people in them, we can see the same attacks he has against us today. We need to make sure then that we are a people of truth. We need to leave here tonight and wake up every morning being concerned that we're a people of truth, that we're people who love God's word, who read God's word, because it is exposing Satan's lie, and it is telling us how to live more freely, more truly, and more realistically than anything the world would tell us. The best way to tell a lie is to know the truth. The more the truth you know, the more lies you can see. So if we're not reading God's word, if we're not putting it into our lives, if we don't meditate on it, think about it, talk to one another about it, then you're setting yourself up to be deceived. You're setting yourself up to swallow Satan's lies. We need to make sure that we are a people who are hugging God's word, loving God's word. And so, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And if you practice the truth, you'll have the reality of God's eternal life yours as well. The path to true life that we see in the gospel, as we've seen here in Peter's proclamation. The way to true life, the way to eternal life, is through God's word. So I want to offer the invitation this evening to those of you who are not baptized, who have not entered into God's people. If you haven't accepted God's reality, which is the truth, we want to offer you that invitation. There are a lot of things that the world would have you believe about what it means to be a Christian, about who we are as Christians, about who Jesus is. I hope you can see partially this evening and hopefully in your life that the world lies to you over and over again. And what seems to be a promise of freedom is only ending up in slavery. If you have seen through some of Satan's lies this evening and you want to live in the truth, you can be baptized. You can die to the world of lies and be raised to the truth of Jesus Christ this evening in the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian and you have sinned, you have accepted an alternate reality in your life in one way or another. You have swallowed some of Satan's lies, even if you didn't confess it with your mouth, but you lived it with your life. We want to offer you the chance to repent, to walk in God's truth, and into the true freedom and righteousness that he offers. If we can do anything for you, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?